Well, as we're the plates are being passed, I want you to open your Bibles, if you would, to Matthew 23. We're going to be there in a little bit. I don't know if any of you caught this, but Deborah was so kind to thank all of you who braved the horrible weather to come out to church this morning. And I do have to mention this to you, that I'm sure she was stifling a giggle, because Deborah grew up in Oregon. And when we got married and you know, we were youth pastors and rain would happen, I would want to cancel youth group. I would want to cancel events. I'd say, nobody's going to come out. And she still to this day, even though she's lived in California for a good 10 plus years now, she still thinks that we're all a bunch of wimps, really. When it rains, everybody doesn't know how to drive. We don't know how to do anything. But you are here. And that's a good thing, because you're braving the Stormwatch 2016. We're in Matthew 23 today, and we're talking about, we've been talking for a few weeks, we've been in a series called Open. We've been talking about living lives that open doors for us and others. When we live open lives, we open doors for ourselves, but we also open doors for other people. Next week, so I'm wrapping up the series this week, and next week we have a really special treat for you. Our pastor emeritus, Pastor Jack Hayford, is going to be speaking next week. Is that great? I love it when that happens. That's exciting. And not only that, but we actually have a special gift for everybody who's going to be here next week. So if you can be here next Sunday, you don't want to miss it. I think the gift may extend to the next week too, but if we run out next week, then we run out. So next Sunday, you want to be here to hear Pastor Jack. Even though I'm wrapping up our open series, he has one more sermon to preach that ties into the open series. And then this Thursday morning, I was clapping because I love Thanksgiving. Does anybody love Thanksgiving? Yeah? In fact, I won't even let us set up. I love Christmas is my favorite. It's really my favorite. But I won't even let us set up Christmas until Thanksgiving is done, because I think Thanksgiving is such an amazing holiday where we have a chance to actually give thanks to God for everything that he's given. Because how many of you know God has given everything? Everything good we have is from the Lord. And the whole country stops. And I know that not many people stop to give thanks to the Lord, but there's something inherent in even our culture and even this holiday where we can point the way to God, who is so generous. And so that fits into our series on generosity. And so I know Thanksgiving morning service, for some of you have been here for a long time, that's just normal for you. I'm going to tell you, I'd never been to a church before that had a Thanksgiving morning service before I came here, and I thought it was a little bit weird. But I showed up, and it was so encouraging to be here on Thanksgiving morning with my church and to hear words of thanks coming from not only the congregation, but as the Lord would speak to us. So I want to encourage you to be here if you can be here. We've been learning that a major key to opening doors, because all of us want to open doors, we run into a lot of closed doors in our lives, don't we? A lot of things that we wish were open, and they're closed to us. And we wonder why they're closed. And sometimes it's the Lord's purpose to close the door, because he knows that if we walk through an open door, it would lead us somewhere we don't want to go, where he doesn't want to take us. And we thank him for doors that are closed that we wish were open. Do you ever do that? That's hard, isn't it? We thank him for doors that are closed that we wish were open, but he knows better. But there's so often, I think, that there's doors that are closed that he wants open. And he wants to teach us how to use the key, the kingdom keys, to open doors in our lives. And we learned that one of the major kingdom keys to opening doors is generosity. We talked about generous worship to God and generous hospitality to others and generous forgiveness as a key to fulfilled kingdom living. We can't live fulfilled kingdom lives if we're not going to forgive people and walk in grace. And we learned how to use generous words, that the generous words would spill out of open mouths. And we've been defining generosity as going above and beyond what's expected or required. Going the extra mile. Say that with me. Going the extra mile. That's a great, simple definition of the word generosity. This week I saw a film about a man named Private Desmond Doss. He was a U.S. combat medic in World War II who became the first conscientious objector to ever receive the Medal of Honor in the United States. Guy who didn't carry a gun into battle. He received the Medal of Honor for service above and beyond the call of duty. He saved 75 men in one battle. He took them. He stayed all night as the enemy was pressing in after the whole everybody else had left. And he went around finding the men who were not dead yet, who were still alive, dragging them to safety and going back in to the battle. I watched this movie and I was struck by how connected it is to our series that we've been in this last few weeks. Generosity. Private Doss was a generous, generous man who didn't just do what was expected. In fact, at one point in the movie, not to give it away, but it's history, so you could read it, you know, on Wikipedia or something anyway. But at one point, the expectation was that he would just drop out of the army because he didn't want to carry a gun. He went above and beyond what was expected, and the result of his generosity, blowing past the line of what was expected, was saving many, many, many lives. Amazing. A generous life, I believe, is a major key to receiving blessing, but it's also a major key to being a blessing. Because as Christians, if we're going to be people who say, I want a blessing, how many of you want to be blessed? Yeah? Most of us, right? I hope. We should want to be blessed. We should want to walk in blessing. But the Bible says the reason that we're blessed is so that we can be a blessing. Right? So we want to be blessed so that we can be a blessing. And a major key to being blessed and being a blessing is a generous life, because a stingy life, which is only doing exactly what's required with a tight fist and a closed heart, that's what closes us off to blessing. If I have a tight fist in my heart, a tight heart, then whatever I'm holding on to, I may be able to hold on to it, but I'm never going to open my hand to not only let it go to be a blessing, but also to receive the blessing. And that's why the graphic is that open hand. But so often when we talk about generosity, it's only about the money, right? We talk about generosity and it's like, well, here it comes again. Here's a sermon series on giving. Well, yes, it's about giving, we found out, but it's so much more than money. Giving happens when our hearts are open and when we love people and when we extend grace and mercy and when we look for words that speak life. Giving happens in all kinds of ways, and we're called to be generous in all kinds of ways as the Father's reflection of His generous heart for us and through us. But of course, that includes money. That includes money. So I'm excited this morning to talk about how we approach money generously. Listen to me. I get to talk about how we approach money generously. I don't have to talk about it. I get to talk about it. And here's the deal. I get to talk about it not because I want your money, not because God needs your money, but because God wants your heart. And in Matthew 6, Jesus said our heart and our money can't be separated. So if I'm going to talk about giving God our heart and having generous lives, listen to me. I'm not apologetic to talk about money. I know people go, well, pastors always talk about money. I don't know. I guess some pastors do. I don't. A lot of my friends don't. But if we don't talk about money also, we're missing a huge part of our lives. Because how many of you know your money is a huge part of your life? So we need to. But before we talk about money, I want to give you some disclaimers. I think it's important. For new people, people that are just checking out the claims of Christ, you're here, you're trying to figure out what this church thing is all about, I want to help you to approach this. And those of you who have been around for a long time, you might be a little cynical too. I want to help you as we approach this subject. First of all, I'm not here to beat anybody up about this. Got it? I'm not here to make you feel condemned. The Bible says there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Amen? So if you're listening to me and you go, I don't know, I'm not sure I agree, I'm not sure I'm living this out, I am not here to beat you up. I simply want to help you find blessing and freedom. And I think this is a huge way to it. Number two, this has to be said, I think. Because when I talk to the world about pastors and preachers, and when I read stuff online and when I'm listening to people, here's what I hear over and over and over again. Pastors just talk about money because they want more of it. They're just preaching about money because they want to line their pockets. So can I give this disclaimer? If I talk about money and that ends up increasing your giving, did you know I don't get a bonus because of that? You got it? I just want you to know, there's no direct correlation. I'm not trying to get you to give. Yes, our pastors' salaries come from giving that the church does, but we don't get extra at the end of the year if more money comes in. And I know it's funny, but some of you may wonder that. And I just want you to know that's not connected. Number three, I don't want you to know this as a disclaimer that if you're off the mark in this, if you're not lined up with what I'm talking about, with what the Bible's talking about, I don't want you to think that if you're off the mark that you're going to go to hell. This is not an issue of salvation. This is an issue of discipleship. See, I don't believe if you're off the mark in this that you're going to go to hell, but here's what I do believe, that we miss a whole lot of heaven that God wants to pour into our lives right now when we miss this principle. God wants to pour heaven into our lives and blessing into our lives. And by the way, when I say blessing, like, always get this, always, not just today, always. When I say blessing, I never just mean financial blessing, okay? Because there's so many ways God blesses us, and if we limit it to that, we are so small-minded. God wants to bless us in all kinds of ways. And I believe that we miss that blessing, but this isn't one of those things that I think is going to keep you out of heaven. Number four, again, this isn't an issue of salvation, but of trust and discipleship, which opens us up to kingdom blessing, which is so much more than just money. That's why it's important to teach this. And I want you to listen to the scriptures. Some of you may already be going, I don't want to hear the pastor talking about money. That's the last thing I want to hear. You already have some barriers to that. Hey, can I just ask you this morning for the next half hour to listen with your heart and then go home and search the scriptures and then decide if what I'm saying lines up with the Word of God. I'm not forcing my stuff on anybody, but I do believe that we want to be a people who follow the Word of God and who believe what God says and who shape our lives to be in His image. And so let's do that together. Let's start with this verse. 1 Timothy 6:18 says, "Do good, be rich in good deeds, be generous and willing to share." Let's read that verse together. Do good, be rich in good deeds, and be generous and willing to share. Well, so far we've talked about generosity in the last 6 weeks. We're going the extra mile as it relates to our words and our hearts and our worship and our homes. Let's talk about what it means for our money or how we live with open hands. Hebrews 13:5 addresses this, and it says, "Keep your lives free from the love of money." Keep your lives free from the love of money. And be content with what you have, because God has said, "Never will I leave you, never will I forsake you." How many of you, the last part of that verse? God has said, "Never will I leave you, never will I forsake you." Just nod your head vigorously if that's encouraging to you, isn't it? It's really interesting how it's directly correlated. It's directly tied to keeping our lives free from the love of money and being content with what we have. Because what happens is when we become lovers of money, when our whole lives revolved around getting more money or keeping the money we have, when our whole heart is geared toward not being content, we stop believing that God is with us. We really do. We start acting like, you may love Jesus in your heart, you may believe in Him, but we start acting like what I call functional atheists. Do you know what a functional atheist is? It's somebody who may believe in Jesus, but you're acting like He doesn't exist. And we start living that way with our lives because we say, "Lord, I trust You in all of these other things, but oh my goodness, money's an issue." See, I find in our culture, we are in love with money. Don't you think so? I think in Southern California in 2016, we're probably in love with money just about more than any other culture that ever lived on the face of the earth, almost. I'm sure there are a few that could battle us for that. But we are in love with money. Now, it's getting really quiet in here right now. So remember, I told you, this is not for condemnation, okay? I'm not saying this to beat us up. I'm just revealing something. I'm taking back the curtain, and I'm letting us look with reality at our own lives. And we're in love with money, and we have a hard time trusting God with it. Loving money keeps us stingy and fearful and ungenerous and not open for blessing. And it's a downward spiral, because the more we don't trust God with our money, the more stingy we become, the more we don't trust God with our lives, the more we want to hold on to everything, the more fearful we become. And it's just a downward spiral that takes us out of walking in free and open blessing. And it keeps us closed and small and not available to receive and then bless. A few weeks ago, I started this series. Remember the first sermon I had in this series? I told the story about Ivan the Great. and the ones that soldiers who got baptized with Ivan the Great, who they wanted to be baptized because they wanted to be considered Christians along with Ivan, but the one thing they couldn't give up was their sword and their hand that went along with the sword. They wanted to use that like they wanted to, not to surrender it to the cause of Christ. And so when they were baptized, here's thousands of men being baptized, holding their swords out of the water and being baptized, all of them except for their fighting hands. They didn't want to give that part up. Now, I think most of us, when we get baptized like this morning, we recognize that it's going all in. We baptize all the way in. I have never seen anybody holding up a sword in this tank, right? But I think that some of us, although we're not holding up a sword, we might look a little bit like the guy in this picture. Right? Right? Nervous laughter comes from the congregation. Jesus talks a lot about money. There's no way around it. You might go, oh, pastors talk too much about money. Well, I'll tell you, Jesus talked even more about money. In fact, in his parables, money is mentioned more than any other single topic. It's money. Why is that? I think it's because if we say we trust him with our whole lives, but we won't trust him with our money, then we haven't really learned how to trust him at all. Can I say that again? If we say, God, I trust you, I give you my whole life, I give you my whole heart, but we haven't learned to trust him with our money, then I think we haven't truly learned to trust him at all. And we know that, don't we? You know the saying, put your money where your mouth is? Anybody ever said that? Put your money where your mouth is. What does that mean? Well, it means if you really, really believe something, then money follows. If I really believe in something, then the money's going to follow it because my money represents my life and I can talk big. But if I donate to something, if I give to something, if I support something financially, then I'm showing you where my heart is. The fact is that if we can trust God with the resources of our life, it's easier to trust him with everything about our lives. If I can trust God with the resources of my life, all of a sudden, my heart starts to become trusting about all the other kinds of things that happen in our lives. So how do we learn to truly live to trust the Lord with our money? Maybe your answer, if I ask the question, how do I learn to trust God with my money, if that is a reflection of my life, maybe your answer would be, well, be generous. Be generous with your heart. Be generous with your checkbook. Be generous with your finances. But what does that look like? Because that's kind of a nebulous thing. Be generous. Well, what is generosity with my money? What does it look like for me? What does it look like for you? Maybe it's very different for all of us. But if generosity is defined as going the extra mile, then here's the question I want to ask. What's the first mile? What's the first mile? Generosity is going the extra mile, going above and beyond so that I can receive the Medal of Honor in my generosity. Then what's the first mile? What's just expected? See, because I know if I'm deciding what generosity looks like, can I be honest with you? If I'm the arbitrator of what generosity looks like, then I'll probably keep giving in ways that are comfortable and doable and attainable. I'm never going to go the extra mile. I'm not going to push myself to give more. If I'm the decider of generosity, I may give and I may feel really good about my philanthropy or my giving. But at the end of the day, I don't know that I'll be giving sacrificially if I'm the one deciding what that looks like. I'm not really truly trusting God, but God is gracious enough to give us a starting point so that we can learn what generosity looks like. There's a biblical principle that predates the law of Moses. It's before, it's in the patriarchs, it's included in the law. And then after the law, when Jesus shows up and says, hey, there's a new order going on, Jesus even talks about this principle, and it's the principle of the tithe, or the 10% is what the tithe means. And it's what God's people are called to set apart to God. The tithe is holy, it's not ours. It's not ours. It's holy. I want to just quickly go through some scriptures. There's a lot of scriptures that talk about the tithe, but I just want to show you six examples all the way through scripture. First of all, we find in Abraham in Genesis 14, all the way at the beginning, we see that Abraham is coming back from a battle where he's defeating an evil person and he's bringing back the plunder, and he runs into this priest of God named Melchizedek. And it says that he gave Melchizedek 10% of everything that he had attained. A few chapters later in Genesis 28, Jacob encounters the living God in his life as he's younger in his life. And when he encounters God, he makes a commitment and says, God, I'm going to from now on give you 10% of everything that comes in. Fast forward a couple hundred years to Moses. A few hundred years later, in Deuteronomy 12 and 14 and 26, if you're taking notes, you can write these things down and look at them later. But we find out that in the law of God, for God's people, there were three different kinds of tithes that were instituted. And Moses talks about these tithes. And boy, if you read these chapters, they are actually very fun to read because it's not this kind of small-minded legalism of a tithe. The tithe was meant for celebration, and there were parties that were happening, and people were to celebrate and worship God with it. But it wasn't this kind of religious attitude. It was really an open and generous reality. But there were three different kinds of tithes that were given to God's people. And then if you fast forward way down the line, after God's people had come into the promised land, and after David and Solomon had established the kingdom, and after the kingdom was split in two, and they were exiled, and then they came back, after all that time, God said, hey, my people are not following me. Their hearts are far from me. And they said, well, how are our hearts far from you, God? In Malachi 3, he says, you're far from me because you've neglected the tithe. You've been robbing me, and you've not been giving me the opportunity to bless you the way that I want to bless you. So all the way from the very beginning, all the way to the very end of the Old Testament, we see this principle at work, but it doesn't stop in the Old Testament. Jesus in Matthew 23 affirms the principle of the tithe, and he talks to the Pharisees about their legalistic attitudes about it, and we're actually going to get to that in a few minutes, so I won't unpack that now, because it's going to be the whole point of our sermon. We're moving in that direction. But Jesus talks about it in Matthew 23, and then in Hebrews 7, we find out that it's talked about again. Whoever wrote Hebrews, we're not even sure who wrote it. It could have been Peter, it could have been Paul, it could have been Mary, right? Peter, Paul, or Mary? Probably not, but that sounds good. We're not sure who wrote it, but it's part of the Bible. But in Hebrews, writing to New Testament Christians, Hebrews 7 all the way through mentions the tithe, and it doesn't go through this deep explanation of what that is. There was an assumption that the early church would have understood what the tithe was all about. So the tithe is a method that God has established to test his people. Now, I want to give you an understanding of that word test. How many of you hated tests when you were in high school, right? So when you hear this, God's testing his people, we go, oh no. And I go through tests and I go through trials, and I don't like going through tests and trials, but a test at its very basic understanding is simply this. It's a way for us to grow in our understanding and a way for us to reflect what it is we know. A test at its best is a way for us to be able to say, well, here's what I do know and here's what I don't know. Here's what I need to learn and here's what I already know. And God says, I want to test your trust. I want to test your ability to have faith in me. I want to test your understanding of my miraculous powers. And one of the ways that this test happens to help us grow in understanding is the tithe. And by the way, I think it's a really great test. It's clear. It's 10% of my income goes to the Lord. It's measurable. It's not just some, hey, be generous. And you go, what does generous mean? It's a way to measure. It's really, really simple for people who are really bad at math like me, right? I mean, it's really easy. How do you figure out your tip at a restaurant? I just go like 10% times two. And then if it was really good, I add a little. Or if it was really bad, I back off a little, right? But 10% is easy to figure out. It's clear. It's simple, it's measurable, but can I be honest with you and tell you it's also really scary? Anybody want to say amen to that? 10% of all your income? See, some of you have been at church long enough to know, okay, here's the tithing sermon. I'm just going to like put the seatbelt on and hold on until the end. Some of you are hearing this for the first time in your life and you're going, what? What? 10% of my income? What's up with that? That's a lot of money. Or maybe in your case, it's not a lot of money. But it represents a lot that you need. 10%, that's scary for many of us. It would take a miracle to live without 10% of our income. And that's the whole point. Right? Yeah, Lord, it would take, I couldn't survive without 10% of my income. And that is the whole point. If we want a miracle in our life, Man, I've talked to people all the time that are praying for miracles in their lives. I want a miracle. I want God to show up. I want him to show me a miracle. And he says, I will show you a miracle. I will prove to you that I'm in charge. I have a guaranteed miracle for your life, but it takes you giving 10%. And we go, God, can you give me another miracle? Could you do it a different way? And he says, no, this is a miracle I have for you. It's a place we're given an opportunity for a guaranteed miracle. Because not only is God testing us about our trust in him, but this is the miracle promise that you're told to test God on. And there's not very many places where you're told to test God on something, but right here is one of them. You can test God. You can try this out. You can say, Lord, I don't know how it's going to work, but I can trust you. And so I encourage you to try this thing and see, and I would encourage you to try tithing and see what it does to your heart and the order of your life and how you learn how to manage the 90% that you're left with even better and how your resources start to multiply and you don't even know how that happens. Amen. See, people I know that have this principle to a person will say, yeah, that's the miracle that happens month after month after month. But here's the question for those of you who aren't practicing this. And again, I'm not beating you up. This is not for condemnation, because I deeply understand the challenge. Because what if you say, Tim, that sounds great. I would love to test God on that miracle. I would love to give in 10%. I would love to learn to trust him with all of that. But what if you feel like you're barely making it with 100%? Because isn't that real, guys? The struggle's real, right? You're barely making it with 100%. Maybe you're not making it with 100%. And you go, I don't know how in the world that I could take 10% of my income and I could give it to the Lord. And I get it. Listen, when I was young, the same thing happened. I was taught from an early age to tithe, to give 10%, to give a dime if I was given a dollar, to give a dollar if I was given 10, to bring it to the offering. And that was all well and good until I started making a real paycheck. Right? You do the kid thing and the offering thing, and then you start making a real paycheck, and you agree to a certain amount of money. I think my first job paid $3.25 an hour. That's how old I am, okay? That was minimum wage in California at the time. $3.25 an hour. And you do the math in your head, or you do it on a calculator if you're me, because you can't do math in your head. And you put it all together and go, okay, I'm going to make such and such amount of money because I'm working 20 hours a week and everything else. And do any of you remember this? You got your first paycheck and you looked at it and it didn't equal what you thought you were going to make because nobody told you about taxes or Social Security or any of that stuff. And you're like, whoa, what's going on here? And then after you figure out that you weren't going to make as much as you thought, then you remember, if you were raised in a home like I was raised in, that now another 10% of this has to go to God. And then you start doing some real intense time with God. Are you sure, Lord? I have to give this to you? I was really hoping to go to a movie with my girlfriend this weekend. I'm not going to be able to do that. I was really hoping to put some money away for a future purchase, but I'm not going to be able to do that. And as dumb as that sounds, you figure out really quick, are you going to trust God or are you going to not trust God? So as a young man, as a teenager, I wrestled through that a couple of paychecks, and I finally got to a point where I just decided, this is way too much work for me to wrestle through this every time. I'm just going to trust God. I'm just going to believe him. And from that day on, all the way through my life, there's never been a time where I just sat down and go, oh, I don't know if I can tithe this time. It's not even a question for me. I just write it. I just give it. I just say, this is yours, God. It's not even mine. It's not even part of what's coming in. And here's the reality. I understand how challenging it can be. But the gift of the tithe is not just a gift for God. The gift of the tithe became a gift for me because it taught me how to trust God. It taught me, it told me that I wasn't God, that I was not in control of my own resource, that God was in control of everything. And every month it reminds me who is my provider. It is not the church on the way. It is not Starbucks Coffee Company, who I've received a paycheck from. It is not Baskin Robbins or Kentucky Fried Chicken, who I've also received paychecks from. It's God alone. Amen. He's my provider. Amen. And I learned that. So tithing's pretty important, right? You get it? But now here's the point. Ready? We're going to turn a corner here. We had to talk about tithing so that we can talk about generosity. Tithing is really important, but it's not generosity. And now some of you are really confused. What? Say what? You just told me I got to give 10% of my income to God, which is way more than I can even imagine doing. And if I trust God, he's going to take care of me. He's going to do a miracle in my life. I give 10%. That is so generous. No, it's not. Tithing isn't generosity. I know some of you will have a hard time getting the words out of your mouth, but say that with me. Tithing isn't generosity. It's not generosity. Tithing isn't philanthropy. It isn't deciding, hey, I'm going to give 10% of my money to really good causes, and that's what tithing is. Tithing is simply giving what you owe to the one that you owe it to. God says, this is mine. In fact, how much of your money is God's? Thank you. Right? It's 10%. No, it's all God's. But he says, hey, 10% I want you to give back to me so you can trust me and so that you can learn that I can do more with 90% than you can do with 100. Okay? It's like this. What if I, my next paycheck, I signed it over to you. I decided to sign my next paycheck over to you and say, hey, you can use this for your own personal needs. You can use this to be generous and to try to figure out who you want to give to and have fun with it. Do some great stuff with this, but here's the requirement. I'm going to sign this over to you, but I want you to give me 10% back right away. You keep the 90% and figure out how to steward it well. If you took that check and put it in your bank and then wrote me a check right away for 10% of the money and gave it back to me, that wouldn't be generosity. That would just be faithfulness. That would just be obedience. That would just be the deal that you made. You wouldn't say, well, I was really generous to you because I gave you 10% back. No, that wasn't generosity. Generosity is what you do with the rest of it. See, we don't dictate the tithe because it's not ours to dictate or direct. We just give it and we watch the results. In fact, when tithing in community, the resource multiplies. Because I'll tell you what, I don't think my 10% often feels like very much. Can you just agree with me if your 10% doesn't feel like very much? You kind of feel like the little boy offering his loaves and fishes. What's God going to do with this little bit of money? It doesn't feel like a whole lot can happen with this at all. But I want to tell you that when you're combining your 10% with other people, when my 10% combines with your 10% and your 10% and your 10% and your 10% and your 10%, something miraculous and explosive happens. Can I tell you that the Church on the Way gives over $500,000 a year to outside organizations? You are a part of that. You're a part of that. Giving missions and giving to church planting and giving to global issues and giving to all kinds of things. You're a part of that. And that doesn't even count the countless thousands of dollars and even millions. Our budget's like $5 million that goes to ministry that happens all over from our church and outside of our church. And every penny of that comes because God's people are faithful to say, God, this is yours. This isn't mine. So that's awesome, but then the personal fun starts. You want to learn how to have fun with your money? Come on, do you want to learn how to have fun with your money? Yeah. We all want to learn how to have fun with our money. Generosity is the most fun thing in the world. It's the coolest thing in the world because the 90% left after we give the tithe back to God is what we live on. And it's all still God's. He provides everything. He's the owner of our lives. If we're believers, we say, Lord, I'm all in. I didn't hold my checkbook up. I didn't hold my sword up. I didn't hold anything against it. I'm all in. It's all yours. You do whatever you want to with whatever I have. And we learn how to trust him. But it's the 90% he empowers us to be generous with. And we get to look for opportunities with that 90%, not only to take care of our own needs, but to give to the poor and to do mission work and to give to godly organizations and causes and other ways of expressing the kingdom. With that 90%, you get to be generous and go out and buy a really cool toy for a kid at Hazeltine to show the love of God. With that 90%, you get to give money in our Thanksgiving morning service. We're going to have a Thanksgiving offering, and every penny of that offering is going to be given away, not to anything our church does, but outside of our church, because we believe in giving globally. With that 90%, you and I get to say, Lord, how can I be generous? And my generosity overflows. And my desire to partner with other people that are doing good things overflows. I got to tell you, I love saying yes to requests for help and support. And I want you to love that too. The tithe is simply supposed to teach us how to trust God so that we learn how to trust him and live generously with all of the resource he gives us. And I want to tell you this morning, it's a tragedy if somebody understands the call to tithe but doesn't allow it to form generosity in them. It's a tragedy if somebody understands the biblical mandate to tithe and they legalistically do it without letting God form a generous heart in them. And I've seen that. I've seen people go, well, I'm going to tithe. I'm going to give my 10%. I'm going to give my 10% right down to the penny. And I'll round up to one penny. But that's it. And they'll tithe month after month after month, and they are bitter, closed off, closed-souled, ungenerous people in their lives. And I think if that's what's happening, we've missed the whole point of tithing. I ask you to open your Bibles to Matthew 23, and we're finally there. Because this is where Jesus addresses this very issue in the Pharisees' lives. The religious leaders, the Pharisees, had figured out tithing. They figured out the tithing thing that God said to tithe, and they go, okay, we'll tithe because we want to make sure we're legalistically righteous. And they did it right down to the penny, but they had totally missed the generosity and the heart issue. So we're going to read Matthew 23, 13, and then we're going to skip down to verse 23 and 24. It says this, "Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You shut the door of the kingdom of heaven in people's faces. You yourselves do not enter, nor will you let those enter who are trying to." And it goes on, "Woe to you, woe to you, woe to you," about different things, until finally, in verse 23, Jesus says, "Woe to you, teachers of law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You give a tenth of your spices, your mint, your dill, and your cumin." Can you imagine? Everything in their house, everything they had, they weighed it out and they tithed it right down to the ounce and made sure they did that. But you've neglected the more important matters of the law: justice, mercy, faithfulness. You should have practiced the latter without neglecting the former. You blind guides, you strain out a gnat, but you swallow camel. I've sat and listened to teachers that will rail on people, and if you're not tithing to the penny, that's the one thing that's going to change your life. And they're guides, but they're straining out a gnat and they're swallowing a camel, because they never talk about the really important, more important matters of true generosity and mercy and justice. Jesus ties these together. He says the tithe that's important but less important is supposed to lead to true generosity. And if you're getting the tithe right, but you're not getting true generosity right, you've totally missed the point. It's just legalism and it's not at all generous. You only give exactly what's required, like the Pharisees, and count it out to make sure you don't give too much. And the Pharisees weren't generous with their resources or their grace or their mercy, or they loved their love. They left the most important part out. They strained out a gnat, but they swallowed a camel. I love that phrase. Are any of you visual thinkers in here? Because whenever I read that, I'm like thinking about somebody who's trying to purify their water and they're straining it out, and the gnat ends up in the filter. But they forgot that there was a whole camel in there. And as they're drinking their water, they're not drinking any gnats, but they're swallowing a camel. Because they tithed. They had that part right. But Jesus said, "Woe to you. Woe to you." Because while tithing isn't the same as generosity, tithing is supposed to open a door to generosity. Right? If you tithe, but you're bitter and closed off and not loving, you've missed the blessing of trusting God altogether. It's not going to help you. If you're tithing and you think God has your heart because you're writing that check every month, but you're totally closed off to God's grace flowing in and through your lives, you've missed the point. Because my open hands are supposed to do something to open up my life as I show blessing through grace and mercy and love with my words and my heart and my actions and my money. I'm about to tell you something that you've probably never heard in church before. You ready? Tighten your seatbelt. I'm going to guess you may have never heard this in church before. If you tithe as a legalistic requirement, but you're bitter and stingy and small-souled and you don't trust God, either let the tithe lead you to God's heart or stop tithing. Stop it. And I know that sounds weird coming from a pastor, right? But if you're tithing and you're not getting the rest of it, then you're missing the whole camel. I mean, the whole point. You're missing the whole camel. And Jesus says, woe to you. Woe to you. And he doesn't want to say woe to you. He wants to say, I love you. He wants to say, I want to bless you. He wants to say, not woe to you, but blessing to you. And if we're missing the point of giving and generosity, listen, as a pastor, here's what I want for you. I don't want anybody in here to think that they're pleasing God's but have hearts that are far from him. God in the Old Testament talks to people that are worshiping him and they're singing songs and they're doing noisy, loud worship and it looks really good and he says, cut it out because your heart isn't with me. And you think that by doing this, it makes your heart with me, but it's not at all. And in fact, it's giving you the false impression that you're okay with me and you're not at all. If you're tithing and you think that makes you okay with God and your heart isn't being changed and shaped to become more like him, then focus on the more important things and then figure out how to not leave the less important things but still important undone. But don't think that tithing is a magic formula that if you do it, you're good with God. God doesn't need your money. He wants your heart. God doesn't need your money. He wants your heart. And he knows that our hearts are wrapped up with our resource. That's why Malachi 3 tells us that if our hearts are far from God, to return to him by trusting him with our tithe, with our life, with our futures, with our blessing. It's his to give. The blessing is his to give. It's not ours to grab. We can't make blessing happen. We can position ourselves in a place where God says, here's what you do to line up with the blessing I want to pour out on you. And it starts with trusting him. And we trust him. One of the ways we trust him is with our tithe. And it says that even outsiders will notice. All nations will call you blessed when we get a hold of this principle. But it's not just in the Old Testament. Because open-handed trusting God with our money to become generous and live in blessing is all over the New Testament also. And it's not just financial blessing. I want to remind you of this. So I want to end with this text out of 2 Corinthians 9. If it helps you to hear these words better, if you close your eyes, go ahead and close your eyes and listen. God says, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Now, he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion. And through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. Church, can we decide to be generous with our resources? To go above and beyond the call of duty, to not hang on so tightly to what God's given us, but to open our hands and say, how can I be a partner to the God of the universe in allowing the resource that he's provided to me to flow through me for blessing, for kingdom things? To go above and beyond the call of duty will change us. And frankly, I think that many people will be saved because we're willing to give of our resource. People will be saved in this room. People will be saved around the world. And by being faithful with your few loaves and fishes and giving it to the Lord, you may never know it, but I believe you get to heaven and receive heaven's medal of honor for the people that were pulled off the battlefield because of what God did with the resource that you gave to him. I really believe that. Let's try it. Let's try it. Let's test God. Let's let our hearts be changed. In December, let's be generous with our worship. Let's be generous with our words. Let's be generous with our attitude towards others. Let's be generous with our home. Let's be generous with our money. Let's go the extra mile. I believe if you have a full church of people that are going the extra mile in all of these areas, I believe that is an unstoppable force that God's going to use to change the world. Let's learn to trust Him, to live, to learn wide open, and then we'll watch doors open in our lives, and we'll help other people open doors in their lives as well.